Romans 8 is where we're going to camp out tonight. Romans 8, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, and hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Well, it's been a crazy month or so. If you just pay attention to world events, if you're at all tuned into the news, you know some pretty wild and awful things have been happening. A couple weeks ago, of course, we know that a flight was shot down by militant rebels in Ukraine. We saw the outbreak of a deadly strain of the Ebola virus in West Africa. Just in the past week, we've seen this horrible tragedy going on just right down the road from us, right outside of St. Louis in Ferguson, Missouri. A vivid reminder for us that racial tension, anger, fear, and hatred is still very much alive right here in America, right down the road from us. And then even last night, or Friday night, excuse me, as Dustin talked about this morning with this purge that, you know, turned out to be a joke, turned out to be a hoax, if you will. It didn't really happen. There wasn't actually the violence, the sort of events that were depicted in the movie and that we all kind of wonder, well, is this really going to happen? But at the same time, like Dustin, I too had my my police scanner pulled up on my phone, and I was scrolling through with my roommates at the same time, a bunch of tweets, Twitter, news feed, scrolling through things that people are talking about as it's happening, right? Trying to contextualize this a little bit. And so I see a tweet, though, from a pretty popular comedian, and it just kind of caught me. And he said, "Listening to the police scanner in Louisville, I can't tell, though, if this is the purge or if this is just a normal Friday night in Louisville." And I thought to myself, you know, that's actually a really good point. As I'm listening to this, we're trying to pay attention for certain clues as to, I wonder if there's, you know, do I hear somebody wearing a mask? Do I hear about somebody going door-to-door with a gun? And you're hearing things like this. You're hearing that there was a murder over on the West End, that all sorts of just unspeakable things were happening over there. And it caught me pretty quickly, like, the purge isn't actually happening. This really is a normal Friday night in Louisville. This is actually what people experience, maybe not so much in St. Matthews where I live, but on the West End of the city, this is normal. Oh, the police scanner just went off with a murder? Oh, somebody just stole something? Oh, somebody is outside trying to beat somebody up? Well, that's not out of the ordinary. Right here in Louisville, that is a normal Friday night. And the reality for us is, if we really think long and hard about the way our world is set up right now, the way things are going, normal is pretty messed up. And our experience right now as believers is that normal means suffering. Now, the new normal for us is a world where children die early in infancy, where some moms can't even get pregnant, where cancer ravages our bodies, where planes go down, where people shoot other people for almost no reason, just out of hatred, where crimes are committed, where we experience hurt and heartache and disappointment and longing and fear and all sorts of other things. And this is normal for us. This is what we are told to expect, that this side of heaven, none of us will ever know a world where those sorts of things don't happen. That is life. And yet at the same time, what we know deep down inside of us, and especially us as believers, us who have the knowledge of God through God's word, what we also know is that in some sense, this isn't normal. But even though it is, yes, what we've come to expect and really all we can expect here on the earth, at the same time, this is not the way things were meant to be. And this is ultimately in the light of eternity. If we picture time on the grand scale of eternity from here to here, and really we know that it has no end, but ultimately our life, our experience of suffering here on the earth is just a small blip on that timeline. That ultimately suffering, this new normal for us, is not normal in the light of what we will ultimately experience one day, which is a world that will know no suffering, a world that will know no pain and no heartache and no evil and no frustration, no disappointment. And yet at the same time, this doesn't change the fact that as long as we live in this world, until Jesus comes back, ultimately we will be living in this new reality. And so the question then we ask ourselves is, what is our hope? And what on earth do we do whenever sometimes it hurts to even turn on the news? It hurts to even pull up the internet because you don't know what's going to show up. You don't know what unspeakable tragedy you're going to hear about next. How on earth do we keep on when people, when marriages are being dissolved left and right, when sexual sin is just running rampant, whenever for many of us we face the reality that our children are growing up in a world that is very much different even than the world that we grew up in 50 or 60 or 70 years ago? And it doesn't look too promising. Well, I think Paul answers that in this passage we want to look at tonight, and I think the answer he's going to give us, really just one main point, very simple, is that the future glory that awaits us is ultimately what God has given to sustain us through suffering. So future glory sustains us through suffering. Let me show you how he unpacks this. There's a couple of key phrases that Paul uses very early on, a couple of key points that he makes. We'll actually back up to verse 16. And he follows this train of logic here. He says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. But listen, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So what he's saying, the Spirit confirms that we're children. And if we are children, then we are heirs. We are only heirs if we suffer with God in order that we will also be glorified with him. So to be a child is to be an heir. To be an heir is to be a sufferer. To be a sufferer is one who is awaiting glory. So to be a child of God is to be one who can expect nothing else but than to suffer. That is what we've been called to. That is our lot in life. And let us not think that somehow we have been delivered from this now that we are believers, that God is going to magically wave his wand and make all the trials and the troubles disappear, and we're going to get a reprieve from this because we're Christians, right? And we've been spoon-fed that sort of theology, that sort of idea that when you become a believer, God's going to make it all right, and you're never going to experience the sorts of things that other people experience because you know God. And in fact, what we see from the testimony of the Bible and what we see from the testimony of even thousands of years of Christian history is that that is absolutely not the case. That we still face persecution, just like we've seen in Iraq in recent days. We still face all sorts of troubles in this world. The point here that Paul makes is that we must view suffering as pre-glory, as something that's a precursor to the glory that awaits us. Maybe when you were little, your mom made you this promise. I know she did this for me. I hated going to the dentist. Absolutely hated it. Whenever I'd have to get a tooth pulled, she would normally get me to be obedient or to, in my mind, I guess I thought she was convincing me to go. The reality was I was going no matter what, but she would make some sort of promise. If you would just be quiet, if you would just go to the dentist and you just be a good little boy as they're pulling out that tooth, then I will make sure to get you some Burger King whenever we're done. And, you know, that's the sort of promise you would make there. It's like, not tempting you, but just a reward, trying to motivate me to be good and to go along with this horrible evil that this dentist is about to inflict on me by saying, if you can just make it through, look what awaits you on the other side. It's Burger King, and you love Burger King, and you're going to want that, right? And I would do it. And the reality, part of the reason why I would do that is because I knew that enduring the pain of having the tooth pulled was the only way that I was going to get the Burger King. No pain, no Burger King. No pain, no gain, in some sense. But you know, enduring suffering for Christians isn't like that one-time event. It's not that we wake up and if we can just make it through this tooth pulling, well, then it's all going to be over, right? The Christian life is more like a daily visit to the dentist, and then to the doctor, and then to the surgery room, and then we've got to go and we've got to get treatments for this. I mean, it's a constant reality. It seems like one thing or another is always breaking down. Like, oh, the car is broken down this morning. Oh, and now one of the kids is sick. And oh, now what on earth? Now I'm feeling depressed out of nowhere. Where is this coming from? I don't know how to fix this. What is this? That's life in this world. That is what we are ultimately facing right now. And sometimes we struggle with because it seems like there's no reward great enough to make it all worth it. It seems like there's nothing that someone could dangle in front of us and say, if you can just endure through this, you'll get this that would make it worth all the junk that we have to go through. So what is Paul's answer then? Well, he says, we have to change our mindset. Verse 18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I consider. Paul's saying is he actively calls himself to view suffering through this lens, that the future glory that awaits me in Christ is so much greater than the pain and the suffering that I deal with right now that it's not even worth comparing the two. How much greater is it, Paul? Is it 50 times greater? Is heaven going to be 1,000 times greater? Is it going to be 1,000,000 times greater than what you're going through right now? Paul says, no, let's not even talk about that. It's not even worth comparing. They're not even in the same planet. They're not even in the same universe here. Like, we can't put them into a sentence together and say these are similar or it's this much greater. It's not even worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. But all too often, that isn't our perspective, is it? All too often, our perspective is the suffering that we're going through, the things that we're going through right now, is very much worth comparing to the glory that we're eventually going to receive. We like to magnify the situations that we're in, the struggles that we're facing right now, the evils that are present in our lives, and we like to view them in this light, that essentially what we're going through right now, though no, yes, heaven is going to be so much greater, don't tell me that what I'm going through isn't absolutely awful, and that's true. We're not to diminish suffering. We're not to make it so that we just come in, we put a smile on our face, and we pretend like nothing's ever wrong, and your pain doesn't matter, and your suffering doesn't matter, and we don't grieve whenever a loved one dies, and we don't grieve whenever someone gets cancer. But at the same time, the other perspective that we don't want to have is that our sufferings are so bad here that really it doesn't matter how awesome and how wonderful God's promises are to us, because I really just want somebody to feel what I'm feeling right now, to feel awful and just to mope and to groan and to complain and to treat ourselves. So often we will even treat ourselves with another drink, with more food, a decadent meal, overeating that decadent meal, with binge watching TV and movies. Or maybe we think if I could just buy myself something nice, if I could go on a nice little shopping spree, that ultimately that is the glory. That is what makes all this worth it. All too often, our perspective isn't that the suffering that we're going through isn't worthy of comparison to the future glory, but that is very much worthy of comparison, and we love to compare it. We love to look for glory. We love to look for comfort here in temporary things to try and make this life worth all the pain that we have to go through. But that was never God's design for us. We're never meant to seek escape from the pain in this world and suffering in this world by dulling our senses or by shutting our minds off with hours upon hours of Netflix to get our minds off of the real world, the reality that we face, or the video games. I mean, various things that we use to turn our minds off and to shut off all of this reality that we don't like. In fact, it's the exact opposite. The Bible here calls us to actively direct our minds to think on the future hope that awaits us. The Bible calls us to turn our minds and turn our hearts to thoughts of what it is that God has promised us, the day that we are awaiting, the day when Jesus comes back and whenever he renews and restores all things. Let's discipline ourselves to think rightly about the hope to which God has called us. One writer put it this way, he put it in a series of what I think about now and then what I should be considering. He says, now I see a world in decay and trouble, but in its place I consider a renewed and perfect world to come. Now I watch my body deteriorating, but then I consider my new body. Now I can make no sense of things here, but then I consider a world where all is integrated, when it all makes sense. Now I am tempted to sin here in this life, but then I consider a world of perfection to come. Now I see in part, but then I consider in time when I shall see Jesus perfectly. And that's what the Bible is calling us to. It's calling us to take our current situations, our current struggles, and the experiences of life in a fallen world, and not to just turn our minds off and say, well, it doesn't exist, and it doesn't matter, and the bills aren't really there, and I don't really have to worry about whether or not I'm going to lose my job. I can just turn my thoughts completely off of this world altogether and think only on heaven. But what it does mean is that whenever we are tempted to dwell so much and have our hearts and our minds consumed with how awful things are here, that we always consider, we always turn back to the Word of God. We always turn back to what the promises are that God has made us of a better world, a better promise to come. And not even so much just better, something completely different, something so much greater and so much further beyond what we can imagine here that we can't even really tell people it's going to get better. It's not just going to get better. It's going to get brand new. It's going to get so much more awesome and so much more incredible and so much more amazing that we can't even make that sort of comparison. But then I think this begs the question, well, if you're saying that future glory is awaiting us, well, what is this future glory? What is it that exactly we are promised? And I think to understand where we're headed, we have to consider where we're at. So look with me in verse 20. Paul goes on. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So where are we at right now? We're in futility, in subjection to futility. We are in groaning, we are in longing, pains of childbirth. And really, if we're honest with ourselves, who hasn't thought that before? Who hasn't had that thought that this really all is pretty pointless? Lest you think that that's something that you're completely beyond, consider that the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, had that thought, did he not? Ecclesiastes 1, he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What is man gained by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. I mean, who hasn't thought that pain is pointless? Who hasn't thought that evil is pointless? That death is pointless? That ultimately all of the struggles we face in this world, what is it really all for? What is the meaning? Why continue to go through all of this? At some point, I think all of those dark thoughts creep through our minds. Notice, though, that the suffering, the futility, and the groaning that you experience in your life isn't something that you alone are experiencing. I think we're tempted whenever we're suffering, whenever we're going through a great struggle in our lives, to think that we're the only one that's dealing with it, that my family is the only one that's dealing with it. And the reality is not only are other people dealing with it, but the Bible calls us to an even greater perspective because it says that this suffering and this experience of groaning, of longing for something more, isn't just something that we experience as people, but it's even something that this entire created world experiences. Paul says the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And so we see volcanoes, we see earthquakes, we see tornadoes, we see hurricanes, we see lightning, we see all of the various destructive forces of nature. We see the law of entropy, which says that this world is decaying, that we are rapidly getting worse. And then we see even the way that humans are getting worse. And we see that it seems like everything is in this slow decline, is it not? It affects humans. It affects the world. We all know, deep down, we all know that this world is broken. And this is not the way that it was meant to be. And this is ultimately not where things should be going. We aren't suffering alone because even creation is suffering with us. This goes back to Genesis 3. When men first sinned, when they first rebelled against God's law, God cursed the ground. In Genesis 3, it says, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And all the trials and all the tribulations of this life, everything that we get frustrated with, is a result of mankind's rebellion against God. That's where this curse comes from. What this tells us, though, is that suffering isn't random. Suffering, pain, heartache, evil, disappointment. This is not something like a tornado that goes through a neighborhood and it hits this row of houses, but then it misses these others, and people say, oh, I'm so thankful. We were very lucky that it didn't hit us. That's not how the Bible describes suffering. It's not something that's left up to random chance. It's not a matter of luck. And ultimately tonight, our hope isn't that we get lucky and that the cancer doesn't hit our home because it hit somebody else's. Our hope isn't that our child doesn't get run over because it happened to someone else's child. Our hope isn't that we aren't the ones that are the victim of a stray bullet because it happened to someone else's family. That they got lucky, or we got lucky and they didn't. That's not our hope tonight. Because it's ultimately not a matter of random chance, like there was a dice roll and maybe it hits us and maybe it doesn't. Of course, it all hits us to some degree. But even beyond that, finding happiness in life isn't about getting lucky and avoiding suffering. And the reason for that, don't miss this, in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. What are those two words? In hope. In hope. And really, those two words change everything about suffering. Ultimately, this is the good news tonight, that if suffering was random, there really wouldn't be any hope. That our hope would be that maybe we don't experience the sorts of things that other people do, but maybe we do, and really there's nothing we can do about it, and there's really nothing that anybody can do about it. It's just random chance. And strangely enough, this is how many atheists have encountered the problem of evil, and this is the way they've decided to deal with the fact that life is messed up. They said there really is no meaning, that it really is pointless. Hope it doesn't happen to you. That's the best that they can offer. The good news for us is that Christianity is the only religion who takes suffering and takes evil and it takes pain, and it offers a real meaning to it. It offers a real answer, real hope to the sorts of trials that we experience in this life. And the reason for that is that because God is the one who himself has subjected the creation to this sort of futility, therefore God is also the one who can deliver this creation from futility, who can renew it. And indeed, he has promised that he will. That because he was responsible for he's responsible for bringing about this curse, for choosing to allow the ground to bring us toil and frustration and the sort of heartache, the reason why work is hard, the reason why our bodies decay. Because he has brought about this curse, we also know that he can too lift this curse. And that should give us great hope. That it is far from random. And just as Dustin talked about this morning, it is in the hands of our Creator God. Verse 21 tells us that God's eternal plan is that creation will be set free from this evil, and in its place, creation will actually join the children of God, us, believers, in the freedom of the glory of God. It's an amazing mystery that somehow we are going to join with creation in experiencing God's glory. We see this in Revelation 21. There John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. He goes on to say, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. You know, there's a huge difference between making something new and getting rid of it. So I think all of us to some degree probably experience sorts of aches and pains, and we recognize that our bodies are breaking down, some of us more than others, but I even experience now somehow at 25. It doesn't really make any sense to me. And I can just imagine going to the doctor, and maybe you've got something wrong with your leg, right? I mean, something really, really wrong with your leg, and it is hurting. You go to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, we see that you have this great pain, and the good news that we have for you today is that we can fix the pain. If you just lay down on this table right here, we're going to cut that leg off, and all that pain will be gone. And in some sense, I mean, he's right. Like, that gets rid of the pain. The suffering is over. No more leg, no more pain. But we long for something more than that, don't we? We don't just want an end to the pain. Okay, great, you got rid of my leg and it's not hurting anymore, but now what am I supposed to do? Now I've got a whole other problem to deal with. And the reality is that for so many people who don't have this perspective of heaven, of a new heaven, of a renewal of all things in God, the solution to pain is just to make it stop. And so, and it's a complex issue, I know it's in the news right now, but this is one of the reasons, I think, why people may be driven to suicide. Stopping the pain. Get rid of the struggle, end the suffering, let's just make it quit, and that'll make it all better because I won't even have to experience it anymore. The good news for us is that is not the hope of Christianity. The hope of Christianity isn't just that God is going to cut off the pain, but that in its place, he is going to replace it with so much greater and so much better and so much higher, so much purer, something new. And that is an experience of God that is so far beyond our comprehension right now that it's hard for me to even talk about it. Because as you read throughout Revelation, really as you read throughout the whole Bible, but as you read about how it is that we're going to experience God free from sin, free from the pains and the aches, the things that weigh us down here on this earth that it's all we've ever known. We've never known what it's like to not desire to rebel. And yet one day we're going to be free from that. One day we're going to experience and savor God fully, see him as he truly is, no longer through a mirror dimly. That we can't even comprehend that, but that is the good news for us, is that God is making all things new, that all the evil that we experience here on this earth is going to ultimately pass away, and in its place will be replaced something so much greater and so much better. God doesn't just end the suffering. He actually uses all the suffering that we experience to bring us to something greater and more glorious than we could possibly imagine. Reality is, in the midst of our struggles in life, it's so easy for us to get bogged down on what's happening to me right now and what I'm facing. It's very difficult for us at times to see the grand plan of how God is using our suffering to actually prepare us for eternity. But that is, in fact, what he's doing. He is, by suffering, by bringing these sorts of things on us, stripping us of this desire to have a perfect life here on this earth and to have our desires win out, to ultimately have our way. And he is bringing us into greater submission to his will and to his way, so that one day we will be fully in submission to him, fully enjoying him just as he is forever. One day we will be set free from these decaying earthly bodies. We'll be free from temptation, be free from depression, from heartache, even from the power and the presence of sin. And ultimately, we will be free to see and enjoy God forever in a new heaven and a new earth. But what is our promise of this? What's our guarantee that this is going to happen? Paul goes on to say, verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, so somehow everything that happens is going to work together for our good, right? Salvation, then, he says in the next couple of verses, will reach its inevitable end. We will be glorified. And then in verse 32, look at what he says. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We know that one day we're going to be delivered from our sufferings, and we know that one day we're not going to groan anymore. We're not going to long for a better world because we're going to experience that better world. But this redemption comes only because God did not spare his son from the ultimate suffering, from the suffering of being removed from his presence. What an incredible mystery it is that our fight with evil was so great that it took God the Son having the greatest of evil poured out on his own self on the cross. All of the horrible things that we think are just so awful here on the earth, can you imagine them poured out fully on Jesus Christ? The most unspeakable sins, the most unspeakable tragedies poured out completely upon him. All of the worst things that humans have ever thought, have ever done. Suffering so great that it required the Son of God to suffer as well. But this is the great news of Christianity, that as Jesus Christ groaned, that he said he could have called down angels to deliver him from the cross, but that he willingly subjected himself to that suffering. Why? A future glory. A glory that would await him one day, as Philippians says, only as he came through suffering, that one day he would be glorified and that he would receive this praise. That's our great hope, and that's ultimately what sustains us in the midst of all of the junk that we go through now until the glorious day whenever God is going to renew all things and we shall see him as he truly is. Pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God of hope. God, we thank you that even in the midst of a world that so often seems hopeless, that so often seems pointless, a world where we are tempted to focus our eyes on the here and now and the reality that seems so askew, God, you have given us a promise of greater things, of a better day, a day whenever your Son will return for us. And God, we as a body of believers Lord, just confess to you that we eagerly await that day, that we would even pray just now, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, deliver us from this evil. And yet at the same time, God, we know that you have left us here for a purpose, and you have called us as a church to be about spreading this good news of what exactly it is, your plan to renew all things. And God, we pray that we would be a people who would consider the sufferings of this present time, just not even worthy of comparison to what it is that you have prepared for us, and that we would be a people who would take that good news and even share it with those around us. God, we pray that we would be merciful and we'd be gracious towards those who are suffering, even as you have been merciful and so gracious to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Before we go into our business meeting this morning, I did want to read one verse by way of a benediction of sorts this morning. Paul, later at the end of Romans, in chapter 15, verse 13, says this. It says, may the God